The title for this conference is Purity of Heart, the Sixth Beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The reward or fruit that comes from purity of heart to see God is the thing that all of us want to do. We want to see God right now during our life on earth. And if we are pure of heart, we shall indeed be able to see God. To see God means to see God's hand, God's will, God's wisdom, God's providence at work in all the events of our daily life. To see God's purpose and God's love present even in our sufferings, our failures, even in the tragedies and the disasters that happen around us. It is to see God in everything and in everyone. To see God is to understand His dealings with us, His purposes in history. Therefore, it means the absence of blindness as to the path that we should be traveling in following God's will. To see God is to know in every situation what God wants us to do, where to go, how to act, what to say, when to keep quiet, when to act, and when not to act. To see God is to experience the direct hand of God guiding us in all of the details of our life, in our thoughts, our desires, our words, and our actions. In this sense, to see God is a combination of three of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of counsel that enables us to be able to know what is the right thing to say and to do in every given occasion, both for ourselves and for others. The gift of knowledge is the ability to see the hand of God, the divine providence of God at work in all the events of history and all the events of our life. And thirdly, the gift of understanding enables us to penetrate into the very mysteries of God Himself as they are present to us in the creation. This, then, is the fruit of this particular sixth beatitude. How do we obtain this vision of God here upon earth? According to Jesus, in this beatitude, it is through purity of heart, or as the New American Bible translates this beatitude, through the single-hearted, that we will be able to see God. Purity of heart is to our interior life what poverty of spirit is to the exterior. In the first beatitude, by poverty, it means we must be detached completely from all external things, money, property, and so on. By purity, we must present an empty heart to the Lord, free of all entanglements, open and ready to receive whatever the Lord wishes to send us. In that sense, the pure-hearted person is like the Virgin Mary. Why did Jesus Christ come down to earth and be born of the Virgin Mary? Because Mary presented to the Lord a pure heart, an empty heart that was open, receptive, and ready for this gift of life from God. Like the Virgin Mary, we must always be ready and open, receptive to God's word, whenever he sees fit to send it into our soul. Like her, we must be free of all human entanglements, so that we can give our heart and soul unhampered and unimpeded to the Lord. What happened 2,000 years ago in the Incarnation is something that is meant to happen again and again and again. The work of Incarnation must continue, but it cannot continue without us. Just as the first Incarnation depended not only on the will and the choice of God, but also upon the purity of the heart of Mary, so the completion of the work of redemption depends upon the availability of pure hearts in the world that are free and empty and are able to be open to the reception of a fresh outpouring of the Word of God. The more free and empty hearts we can present to the Lord, the more quickly will the whole world be incarnated into that beautiful union of God and humanity, which we call the kingdom of God. In that sense, the Word of God is just waiting for other Marys, pure, empty hearts who are free of every other occupation, ready to give their exclusive attention to accepting the seed of God's Word and cherishing it within their hearts, warming it and feeding it and helping it to grow until it is ready to be born again into the world. God's Word needs to find pure hearts today like that of Mary's. Pure hearts who will accept this new seed of life and bring forth Jesus Christ into the world today. Just as there is a close connection between the two beatitudes of meekness and mercy, so there is a very close connection between the second beatitude regarding suffering and this sixth beatitude of purity of heart. Our hearts become pure only to the extent that we have learned the true meaning of suffering, that we have learned how to mourn in the right way. Our mourning will become an experience of inner growth and perfection of our motives if we learn to accept suffering simply and honestly, without bitterness or self-pity, with patience and with openness to whatever new insights that the suffering can give us. Through a practice of the second beatitude, of those who have learned the true meaning of suffering, we will be able to perceive the deeper meaning behind our suffering and see the loving hand of God at work within us in these sorrowful events. Through suffering, our hearts become purified. We are able to develop that singleness of purpose that enables us to see God in all the events of life. As St. Paul says, for those who love God, all things work together unto good. Purity of heart, therefore, presupposes the same lack of egocentricity that characterizes the meek and the merciful. Purity of heart presupposes the same absence of blind spots and inhibitions, the same simplicity and authenticity that characterizes the poor in spirit. In this sense, we realize that it is impossible to practice to perfection any one of the Beatitudes without also practicing the other seven. Purity of heart has a dynamic quality about it. It is either growing or decreasing all the time. And it is meant to grow through experience. Now, it is a fact that for most people, at least half of our experiences are negative. At least half of the things that happen to us are opposite of what we might want if we had our way. And that means that we shall experience suffering, pain, disappointment, failure. In other words, we have to learn the true meaning of mourning and suffering. So our problem is, how can we suffer without decreasing our purity, without becoming egocentric and negative and bitter and resentful and angry? How can we increase our purity of heart in spite of all of the suffering, which is an unavoidable factor in every human life? And the answer is by trying to see God and God's hand and God's purpose within and beyond and behind our difficulties. We try to look at our present predicament from the standpoint of eternity, from the viewpoint of God. And this will enable us, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and especially those gifts of knowledge and understanding, enable us to discover the deeper reasons for our suffering, and to be able to see that God indeed can bring good out of everything, provided we try to love Him. Seeing God is more than just sensing some contact with eternity. It presupposes a humble acceptance of the evil of life and the forgiveness of those who have wronged us and have caused our suffering. A pure heart is a heart that is free of everything that is opposed to love. Throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as in the ordinary use of language today, when we speak of the heart, we are not referring primarily to that physical agent or that physical organ within our body, but symbolically the heart means the power and the ability of a human being to love. A pure heart, therefore, is a heart that is free of all foreign matter other than love. Teilhard de Chardin has a beautiful description of the pure heart in his book Divine Milieu. He says that if we are to progress in this holiness and wholeness, that the first quality that we need to possess is that of purity of heart. And here is how he defines it. Purity in the wide sense of the word is not merely abstaining from wrong, nor is it even chastity, which is only a remarkable instance of it. Purity is the rectitude and the impulse introduced into our lives by the love of God sought in everything we do and everything that happens. A person is spiritually impure who, lingering in pleasure or shut up in selfishness, introduces within oneself and around oneself a principle of slowing down and division in the unification of the universe in God. As we know, Teilhard's favorite expression for the kingdom of God was Christ the Omega Point. The favorite text that he used to describe this Omega Point
is from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 28. It goes as follows. When finally all has been subjected to the Son, Jesus, he will then subject himself to the one who made all things subject to him, so that God may be all in all. Teilhard then continues in Divine Milieu to describe this purity of heart. One is pure who, in accord with one's place in the world, seeks to give Christ's desire to consummate all things precedence over one's own immediate and momentary advantage. Still more pure is the one who, attracted by God, succeeds in giving that movement and impulse of Christ for unity an ever greater continuity, intensity, and reality. Whether one's vocation is in the material zones of this world, or whether one has access to regions where the divine gradually replaces all other earthly nourishment. Thus understood, the purity of a person is measured by the degree of attraction that draws one to the divine center, or, what comes to the same thing, by one's proximity to this center. Christian experience teaches us that this is preserved by recollection, by prayer, by purity of conscience, and purity of intention. In the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 22, Jesus says, "If your eye be single, then your whole body will be filled with light." What does it mean to have a single eye? It means to have eyes only for God and God's will. As Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, to perfect his work." A single eye means to be single-minded, single-hearted, just as was the case of Jesus. "I do always the things that please my heavenly Father, not my will, but thine be done." And as he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A single-minded, a single-hearted person, a single-eyed person, is a person that has but one desire, to please God and to do whatever God desires. It means to have sight for but one thing: God, God's will, God's work, God's kingdom. Purity of heart, therefore, means simplicity, a singleness of purpose, an absence of any other motive in our heart except the love and service of God, free from selfishness, from pleasure-seeking, from every foreign desire except the will of God. As Teilhard says, purity is the straightforwardness introduced into our lives by seeking the love of God in everything we do and above every other thing. It means having a desire for only one thing: to unite the whole of creation with God through love. The singleness of purpose which this particular Beatitude recommends gives a person a tremendous power. However, we have to be careful, because this power that comes from this single-hearted way of life can be used either for good or for evil. We have an example in the life of Hitler, of a person who was very single-minded, single-hearted, and yet used that tremendous power
not only to win over most of his fellow countrymen to his ideas, for example, the destruction of the Jews, but was able to do tremendous harm to the whole world. And so our singleness of purpose must be always directed towards something good. We know that all the great leaders in the world who have accomplished great things, that this came as a result of a real singleness of purpose, of being single-hearted. To take just one example, that of the Wright brothers, who simply were people that repaired bicycles in Dayton, Ohio. And yet Orville and Wilbur Wright decided that they were going to make a heavier-than-air machine that would fly. And with that singleness of purpose, they accomplished the tremendous revolution in communication and transportation that the airplane has brought about. We see today the singleness of purpose of a person like Mother Teresa. Although for the first half of her life she lived as a middle-class nun teaching the upper-class people of India, she felt this call from God, this singleness of purpose, to do something for the poor. And finally, that single-heartedness enabled her to get the necessary permissions from the church authorities and to leave her religious congregation and simply to go and live among the poor and to begin that work which today has spread all over the world of the missionaries of charity. We see what singleness of purpose can do in such a person as Gandhi, who had that determination to rid India of British rule, and in spite of countless adversities, was able to accomplish that. Or the singleness of purpose in the life of Martin Luther King Jr., that was able almost alone to turn the tide of racial prejudice in this country, was able to bring about the new laws that have helped us to overcome centuries of racial injustice. Teilhard, in his book, The Divine Milieu, quotes a text from one of the novels of Robert Hugh Benson. This, of course, is a fiction, but it would illustrate the power of this singleness of purpose in the area of prayer. Benson tells of a visionary coming on a lonely chapel where one nun was praying. The visionary enters, and all at once he sees the whole world bound up and moving and organizing itself around that out-of-the-way spot, in tune with the intensity and the inflection of the desires of that small praying figure of the nun. The convent chapel, through her prayer, had become the axis about which the whole of humanity revolved. That contemplative person sensitized and animated all things because of the purity of her heart. Her faith was operative because of that singleness of purpose with which she dedicated her life to God. And so this is the power that each one of us has to do good in the world today, provided we have this singleness of purpose and this purity of heart And provided we use that for God and for love, purity is a never-ending task. We could think of our hearts as a jar of dirty water that has many other distractions, many other interests than God and the doing of God's will. It is impossible for us totally to empty out the contents of our heart and to begin anew with fresh, clean water. Rather, we must continually pour clean water. We must continually have loving desires, loving acts, loving words that we pour into our heart. And just as a jar of dirty water, if it kept receiving pure water, gradually the debris, the dirt would be washed away, and over the years it would become more and more pure. And thus, making our hearts more and more available to God to be the place where God once more can come down as he did into the pure heart of Mary, and once more to become incarnated, to become present to us today. For those who are pure of heart, they shall see God. If our hearts are pure and free of all entanglements, we shall be able to recognize God in a thousand places that previously we had overlooked. We shall see him in all the events of our daily life, even the most unlikely ones. We shall see him in others, in every person that we meet. We shall see God in every word of Scripture. When we are impure, when our heart is not pure, we are filled with many external distractions so that we miss most of God's comings into our life. Rather, he passes us like a ship in the night, and in the morning, we're not even aware that he was close to us. The pure of heart, therefore, do not have to wait until after death to see God. If we practice a generous mortification of our desires and intentions on earth, and strive to seek God in every event and in everything, God will reward us right here upon earth by granting us the grace to see him in each of our neighbors, in each passing event of the day, in all the events of history. And seeing God in every person and every event, the pure of heart will be filled with the beginning of a happiness on earth that will be a foretaste of the eternal joys of heaven. This is the end of the conference on purity of heart.